There was a lad in my class at school. He was never really a friend of mine. We didn't have much to do with each other, but we did on one occasion act together in a school play. And it was plain that he was incredibly gifted, far more gifted than I was. And, of course, our pathways changed after we left school. But he went on, did this lad, to become a big noise in the world of theatre. And apparently I Googled him a few days ago. He has, in the course of his career, been the artistic director of the Royal Shakespeare Company. He did the same for the Royal National Theatre. And I think currently he is artistic director of the Theatre Royal. So he moves in very exalted circles. He was knighted. He was made an OBE. The Daily Telegraph said of him a few years ago and named him amongst the most influential people in British culture. That was my classmate at school. I sometimes wonder if we were ever to meet again. I think it's extremely unlikely. We move in very different circles. If we were ever, though, to meet after all these years, how would he respond to me? I've never had much to do with any celebrities in my life, but I read about them from time to time. Some of them can be incredibly gracious, I understand. Others tend to be rather patronizing and condescending towards us lesser mortals. And others, sadly, can be just plainly obnoxious. I don't know how he would react to me. I have no idea whatsoever, and I probably will never, ever find out. But I do wonder, reading this first chapter of the book of Revelation, I just wonder what passed through John's mind when he was confronted with the risen, glorified Jesus Christ. Maybe in those few moments as he took in this sight of this awesome being presented to him, it might just have crossed his mind the first time they ever met. It was on the occasion when John and his friend Andrew were following John the Baptist, and John stopped, pointed to somebody coming down the road towards them and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And John and Andrew turned away from John and followed Jesus, spent the rest of the day in his company. And then some weeks later, while they were about the business of fishing, Jesus came again and said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And then 3 years in the company of this Jesus of Nazareth, a comparatively ordinary-looking person by general human standards, but about him something special. And particularly for John, who was very intimately close to the Lord Jesus, and he perhaps remembered that. And then maybe his thoughts might go to the last encounters with Jesus Christ. Jesus on the shore of the lake, on the beach, cooking breakfast for them. And then a little while later, ascending into glory. Arisen Lord Jesus, but still in the same familiar body that they'd become accustomed to over those 3 years. And that would have been the last encounter John had had with Jesus Christ. And here we are, I don't know, it's not easy, really possible to say exactly, maybe 50, 60 years later, John, an old man, exiled on the island of Patmos. John, who had spent those years preaching, teaching, imprisoned on occasion, persecuted, now a very old man, and his face and his skin would betray that, his hair white, his beard white, exiled on the island of Patmos, humiliated, by and large forgotten by the world in which he lived. And here's the Lord Jesus in his risen glory. These things are very different. Very different, aren't they, from the last meeting that John would have had with Jesus Christ. A very different Jesus Christ to that last encounter. Not as we've remembered him these last few days as a helpless child in a manger. We've made that rather cozy, I think, from time to time. But one who is awesome and splendid and indeed terrifying. So what does John think now, this encounter with one whom he had not seen physically for all those many, many years? What does John think now? How is this awesome person going to respond to him, poor old John, in his remaining years? What can he expect from the risen, glorified Saviour? Well, John immediately, as he says here, fell at his feet as dead. What else could he do? You know, sometimes there is a spiritual song that's become quite popular over recent years, and I don't know whether you've sung it or you've come across it at all, but it goes like this: "Be still, for the glory of the Lord is shining in this place." And that worries me. It worries me to sing it, actually, on the few occasions that I might have done, because whenever I read of the glory of the Lord being shown to mere mortal human beings, read of this in the scriptures, they are immediately struck to the ground before him. And sadly, you know, we can sing those words quite glibly without any sense of the awesomeness. But John did. And so, verse 17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." I think we will just leave him there for a moment or two, prostrate before the Lord Jesus Christ. And take a moment or two to think about ourselves now, because this is the first day of a new year, and traditionally it's a time, isn't it, for a review and a reconsideration of things. And we need to do that. We need to do that from time to time. So maybe now for a moment or two we just take a look at our own lives, our relationships. And maybe in the course of doing that, we might cast our minds back to the first time we ever met with the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, in his word. When we came to that sense, because of the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit, we came to that sense that we were sinners, hopeless, helpless sinners, and we needed, above all other things, we needed a Savior, and we met with him, Christ Jesus, in his word. And you cast your mind back now, and it all seemed so vibrant, so fresh, so real. And now maybe these years later, however many years it is, I know maybe things are not quite the same, are they? I mean, just the passage of the years, just the cares of life, the distractions of this life. Maybe that freshness, maybe that exuberance that we felt then has become diminished. And things are not the same, and we've changed, or we certainly have changed, not just physically, we've all changed physically, but within we've changed, haven't we? Sometimes it is a sad confession that we might have to make if we're honest with ourselves. And maybe the first day of a new year is a time to be brutally and painfully honest with ourselves. Where are we now? Where are we now with regard to this time last year, spiritually speaking? I know you're looking a bit older. You can't stop that. A few more lines on your face, a few more grey hairs. But I mean, spiritually speaking. See, the nature of this Christian life, well, it's not a steady trajectory, is it? It's ups and downs, it's peaks and troughs. And an honest review and a reflection about ourselves now, this morning, 1st of January 2023, by comparison with 1st of January 2022. Have you made progress, really? Have you grown in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? And now there is an encounter with the risen Lord, really, in his word. We meet with him again. What is he going to say to us? How will he respond to us? I think that is a question we need to consider this morning. What will he do with us? Having been elevated and glorified and ascended and taken his rightful place at the right hand of his Father in heaven, is he still going to want to know us? Can we be really assured of that? Because in contrast to his exalted position now in glory, our lives are really quite ordinary, aren't they? And even mundane at times. And yeah, the truth is, we have been so slow to understand. We have often, sadly, been cold of heart towards him. We've allowed the distraction of this world to somehow take possession of us. Things have changed with us, and not always for the better. And you may remember what you promised those early years when you first came to know him. Oh, nothing was too high a price to pay to glorify him, to witness to him. You might remember that. And you might wonder what has happened to that in the intervening years. With responsibilities and cares and distractions. Has he changed? His appearance, as far as John was concerned, had dramatically changed. As he cast his mind back to that last time when he saw him, I know he had been raised from the dead, but he was still in that old sort of familiar body, not yet glorified. And now look at him. And he's got this description of him, which is almost beyond understanding, isn't it? What does it all mean? One like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a gold. It's a different Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? The one John last saw as he ascended into heaven. His head and hair white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet like fine brass refined in a furnace. His voice, thunderous voice, like the sound of many waters. This is a different Lord Jesus as far as John is concerned, as he lies prostrate at the feet of this glorified being, to the one he remembered all those 60, 70, 80 years before. Has he changed? John is bound to ask it. And how will he know? And how will John know? And has he changed towards us? Because we are not what we once were, if the truth is told. Not what we would perhaps wish to be. Not having made the progress we wish we had made. And here he is in heaven. And the angelic hosts bow before him. And all glory and honor belongs to him. Has he changed towards us? Can it really be true that he is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever? Because there are differences, aren't there? There are differences as far as John is concerned with regard to what he saw all those years ago and what he sees now. How will we know if he has changed towards us? How will we know whether he is interested in us still? How will we know whether he will want anything to do with us now? Well, the Word of God tells us. When I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. A loving gesture. What condescension is here, isn't it? It is interesting, isn't it, when we see our present king as he makes his way up to those ranks of people, which he did endeared himself to the nation, didn't he, after the passing of his mother, our late queen. And he moves up the columns of people and he shakes their hands. Now, these people who move in these royal circles, they have perfected a technique for shaking hands. Otherwise, they're going to get very sore fingers and an aching wrist by the end of a day. Hundreds of handshakes. So it's a very limp, apparently. Not that I've ever experienced it, but apparently it's a very limp handshake they offer. They've learned it's needed to do that. But just imagine those who had that privilege of shaking the hands of Charles III. A token of his affection towards his people. A token of his desire to be intimate with them. And that's just what Jesus does here. And how often he did that in life, in his earthly ministry. He touched people. He touched people that nobody else would touch. He touched the lepers. He touched the blind man and he laid his hand upon his eyes. He lifted the daughter of Jairus up by hand. He loved to touch people. There was an intimacy about him. There was a desire to show affection and closeness. This is the Lord of glory. This is the one who through whom the worlds were made, and yet he likes to touch people. And here he is now, risen and glorified, awesome in his splendor, before John, poor old man John, lying at his feet, and he touches him, lays his hand on him. I haven't changed, John. I haven't changed. And he touches us too by his spirit. Not the physical thing that John enjoyed on the island of Patmos, but the evidence of his presence. That, you know, those times when even perhaps your heart has been cold, yet something just happens to just grip you. Lord Jesus, my Saviour, the one who loved me and gave himself for us, and your heart just warms within you. And that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Because that is his ministry. To take the things of Jesus Christ and make them real to us. And he touches us. And your heart warms. And your life is touched. Perhaps it can't be, perhaps you can't describe it. Perhaps you can't define it. But it is real, and it's so comforting, isn't it? And reassuring. I think that's just how John must have felt there as he lies on the ground before this awesome person to be touched. And he was comforted. A loving gesture and a gracious word. I was there before you were, John. I am the first and the last. I was there long before you. And although during the course of our time together, John and myself, I'm speaking the words of the Lord Jesus as if I have the temerity to do so, but let me do so. In the course of our time together, John, well, I died, but that hasn't changed anything because I'm here again. I have the keys of death and hell. And I am sovereign in your universe. I'm the one who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. My heart hasn't changed, John. My appearance has changed from when you last saw me all those years ago, but my heart hasn't changed. I'm on your side against your enemies. I'm in control of your world. I'm sovereign even over life and death. Oh, John, I'm not going to abandon you now. John lying there before him, touched, spoken to. I haven't changed, John, not in my heart towards you. And here we are then, January the 1st, 2023. And life has been up and down. And it's not always been easy. And by all appearances, it's not going to get much easier in 2023, is it? As far as we can tell, with our limited perspectives. And we just need comforting, don't we? We just need reassuring. And so he speaks, he touches us, and he speaks, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Do you know the... I may well have told you this before. I can't remember. But I'm a great John Bunyan fan. Do you know the story of Mr. Hip Fearing? I love this part of Pilgrim's Progress. It's in the second part. It's a conversation between Mr. Greatheart and Mr. Honest. And they're talking about this character called Mr. Fearing. He's one of those timid souls, you know. There are some like that. Everything seems almost too much for them. And they're talking about him. And so they say, well, we almost lost him in the Slough of Despond. He was there for a month. Just that sort of temperament, that sort of character, timid, anxious, always afraid he wasn't going to get where he wanted to go. It took him so much to go through the wicket gate. Because he was just so apprehensive, just felt, you know, he wasn't worthy. And they get at last, I'm telling the story very quickly, they get at last to Mr. Interpreter's house. I love this bit. Mr. Interpreter's house, which of course is Bunyan's picture, isn't it, of the scriptures. And Mr. Interpreter, the Holy Spirit himself. And he won't go in. He won't go in. And he lays outside in the cold and in the dark. Until eventually they persuade him to come in. And then you get this lovely little bit where they bring him the choicest portions and lay it on his plate before him. And that's just such a wonderful picture of God in his word, because can you think how many times you will find these words in the scriptures? Do not be afraid. Do not fear. And now the stand at the beginning of 2023, and oh, who knows what's going to happen to us all. Do not be afraid. The Bible's full of that promise. So you think what it meant to John. He's in glory now, is the Lord Jesus, but he won't forget an old friend. And that's what it means to us. He is high and glorious, but he's not ashamed of his people. You know, I've had the great privilege and joy of journeying to the land of Myanmar quite a number of occasions, ministering to Pastor Daniel and his colleagues. But that's not the only thing I've been able to do once or twice. I've done other things while I've been in Myanmar. And several years ago, I was asked if I would do some teaching in a Bible school in Yangon. And I did a couple of weeks there, and that was a great joy. I had 14 or 15, I think, or maybe 16, 17, fourth-year students. And I was asked to go through the pastoral epistles with them, which was a great privilege. But halfway through the teaching session in the morning, we would take a break. And when that happened, just a little rest before we carried on, they loved to sing. And out would come a guitar, and off they'd go. and they sang this several occasions. It becomes something of a favourite amongst them. And I asked them several times to repeat it, because I loved it. So I've never come across it before. It was new to me anyway. Maybe it's not to some of you, I don't know. But I've not come across it in this country. But I'll just read to you the first verse. There are moments on our journey following the Lord where God illumines every step we take. There are times when circumstances make perfect sense to us as we try to understand each move he makes. When the path grows dim and our questions have no answers, turn to him. Bow the knee, trust the heart of God your Father. When the answer goes beyond what you can see, bow the knee, lift your eyes toward heaven, and believe the one who holds eternity. And when you don't understand the purpose of his plan, in the presence of the King, bow the knee. And that's where we are this morning. We're in the presence of the King. You understand that? We're in the presence of the King, all glorious, exalted. That this wonderful person described here in these flamboyant terms, that we're in his presence. What else can you do but submit to him? To metaphorically bow the knee. And then there is a message from the throne. A message from the High King of the universe. A message for the throne for us. Do not be afraid. I am the beginning and the ending. Amen.